And it's Christine. Thank you, Patrick. All right. I don't have my usual helpers for recording. So also, by the way, I tried creating a YouTube channel for those. I know at least one person was saying they don't belong to Facebook. So that way, if you don't belong to Facebook now, you can, I will try to upload it to YouTube as well. It'll just, I think the channel name, again, I just did this last night, spur of the moment. So it's Westonia Anabaptist. That's the channel name if you're familiar with YouTube. So last week, I said that we would talk about why we should believe the Bible. And I said I would just be talking about this for 2 weeks. Okay. And then I actually mixed up the next two slides, Christine. So if you could go two slides ahead. There we go. We said that, first of all, the Bible was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and yet they all communicate more or less the same basic message. That was reason number one for believing why the Bible has its, why it's divine in origin. Second reason, we have thousands of ancient manuscripts to back up the authenticity of the Bible. And then the third reason was that the message of the Bible is unique, something that you will not find in other religions. Okay, and then now you can go back a slide. There we go. There were two main reasons for knowing why this matters. Why does it matter that we are sure of the Bible's origin, that it is indeed from God? Okay, one, we need to know if there's something out there that's going to hold us accountable for how we live. Okay, we know that if you've read the Bible at all, you know that it makes very serious claims. So we ought to know if it is true or not, or have reasons for believing so. Secondly, as I mentioned last week, there has been an ongoing attack against the divine origin of the Bible since the Enlightenment. Those are pictures of some guys who were well-known philosophers. The top one is David Hume. But anyway, I don't need to get into that. So in the Enlightenment, certain philosophers began emphasizing the supremacy of rationality and the individual. Meaning what? Long-held traditional beliefs were now challenged. And today we see the effects of that, even 300 years later. We see people who outright reject the Bible. We see people who say it has concepts that are from God, but it is not word for word from God. And others who would say that the Bible is inspired, but it, along with other things, should serve as our final authority. All of these views, in one way or another, do undermine the supreme authority of the Bible. So my point in all this is we should know how to respond to these viewpoints, because to be honest, I think you know this, most people don't think deeply about what they believe. Sometimes, not everybody, but most people that I come across, many people just tend to go with whatever is trendy for the moment. Okay. That's my opinion. But today we'll go over five more reasons to believe the Bible. Now, let me say something before we get into these other five reasons. I said to some of you last week after the sermon that for some people, you can give them 8 reasons, you can give them up to 100 reasons, and for some people, it will still never be enough. The fact of the matter is, it is challenging to accept being told what to do. It is challenging to be told that you need to change how you think and live. I understand it. It's also challenging to have the bravery to say, I believe in God's word, despite what those around me may say or think. It's also challenging to believe in things like miracles, when maybe here in the U.S. we've never seen such things. I get the reasons for why people may doubt the Bible to be of God. But then the question is, ultimately, who gets to decide how I should live? Right? Should I decide how I live, even though there's a ton of stuff I don't know? Right? Am I the ultimate authority? Should my country determine how I live, even though our culture goes through changes? If not yearly, but at least generation from generation by generation. But I get it. You can come up with all sorts of reasons to doubt the origin of the Bible, the divine origin of the Bible. At the end of the day, what I'm saying is that it all comes down to faith. It all comes down to faith. If you're an atheist, you're trusting in your instincts and reasoning. If you're agnostic, you're trusting in your decision to basically be undecided about a God. If you're a Hindu, you're trusting in your religious books and different gods. It's essentially all a matter of faith. Okay, and the question is, who or what will you trust in? Who or what will you trust in? I said last week that of these 8 points, for me, the most convincing is that the Bible, the message of the Bible is unique. That for me is the most convincing point. When you study the Bible, and I mean study it, not just glance over it, The message it conveys is wonderfully good, wonderfully pleasant towards those who follow God. It is a message unlike any other, and I'm convinced that the Bible is not just made up by humans. Okay, but let's, with that being said, we will talk about these other 5 points. So the fourth point is the Bible transforms us. We should believe it's divine because it transforms us. Now, from an apologetic standpoint, what does apologetics mean? Apologetics means a defense of the faith. So from an apologetic, a point of viewing, defending the faith, this is probably, it could be the weakest of the eight because it could become subjective. Okay, why am I saying that? For example, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a New Ager, they could say that their beliefs have changed them. So that's what I mean. It could become a matter of subjectivity. And it is true, I would agree, that to an extent, our beliefs change us in ways, in different ways. What you believe, what you think, what you trust in can determine behavior, and it ultimately shapes you. I hope this makes sense for everybody. But the biggest difference, I think, in that believing and obeying the Bible is it changes you for good and objective goodness that is defined by God. The Bible also says that something different about Christianity is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and helps us to live in this good way that is defined by God. You don't see that in other religions, right? If you obey the Bible, it will lead you to love God and love others. It will lead you to be more patient, more kind, more honest, more humble, more giving. And on a broader note, getting back to this idea of apologetics, defending the faith, I want to say that the fact that other religions, there are some religions that value certain things that we also value. And I think that that just points to the fact that we have a common designer or creator. For instance, you can meet nice Muslims, you can meet kind Jews, you can meet patient Buddhists, and so on. So to an extent, many other religions value this idea of goodness. But where does this come from? That's my question. I think the fact that many people value some sort of goodness, this common idea of goodness, and think of things like murder, stealing is wrong, shows that we are wired. It shows that we are designed to appreciate or despise certain things. And I would say that this design comes from God. I hope everybody is tracking with me. I hope I didn't go over anybody's head here, but I think it's absurd, crazy to say that we are randomly wired to have common values and find certain things as either good or repulsive. I would say, though, that the belief system that transforms us most into this objective standard of goodness, not a subjective one, is Christianity. That's what I would argue. I would also add that the best description of this creator God is found in the Bible because of, obviously, the reasons we're going over these 2 weeks. Now, there's a challenge, there's a pushback that you could see to the Bible transforms us, okay? The biggest pushback, and this is very important to talk about, is the question, why then do some Christians behave so poorly? Right? If the Bible transforms people like you say it does, then why are some Christians so nasty? Why do some not act like they say they should? And if I'm honest, I know there are people who are nasty. They're just nasty using the name of Jesus. I remember I saw a video of one guy, this was recent, he was confronting the mayor of Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn has a huge Arab population, about 55% of it is Arab. There was a town hall type meeting and a guy came in ranting at the mayor. He told the mayor to get the bleep out of my country and then tacked on at the end of that rant that Jesus is king. And I was thinking to myself, you know, how can he go to a public space, use foul language, and then carelessly tack on the name of Jesus at the end of that rant? That's one example that I'm talking about, just people being nasty. Now, to give context, the mayor of Dearborn had also said inappropriate things, but he's a Muslim. As Christians, we need to be aware of our behavior and speech, and I think you would agree with that. At the end of the day, nobody's going to care what the Muslim guy said. They will pick at the guy who uses harsh language, nasty language, while also claiming that Jesus is king. Let's not copy the speech and actions of those who don't know Jesus. Right? We say this book transforms us, so we should show that. Also, for some Christians, this is also something important. As soon as you disagree with them in anything, we tend to demonize our opponents. You know what I mean, right? By demonizing our opponent, we make them look as bad as possible. Okay, we see this in politics. Many presidential candidates in recent years have been labeled as the Antichrist by the opposing party. Obama is the Antichrist. Biden is the Antichrist. Trump is the Antichrist. It doesn't matter what party you belong to, by the way. But this extends beyond just politicians. We can get nasty towards everyday people. Right? My point is that we should be able to disagree with people without getting nasty. Again, we shouldn't copy the behaviors and speech of those who don't claim to be Christians. So to the question that I asked, you know, why do some Christians behave so poorly? I would add that just because some Christians represent their beliefs poorly doesn't discredit what they believe in. Ken and I mentioned this. We talked about this last week, right? If a new piano player decides to play one of Mozart's masterpieces in a concert, right? Most likely the song is not going to be played well, right? I doubt Maureen in her beginning year of playing the piano, she would have played something like that well. Nobody would. Okay. Does that mean though that Mozart was a bad composer? Yes or no? No. No, it just means the person playing the music didn't know what they were doing. Right? There are a lot of Christians who do a lot of silly stuff under the name of Jesus and they really don't know what they're doing. That's the point I'm trying to make. So don't throw out the Bible just because there have been Christians, many Christians, who don't represent it well. And as a warning to us here at Westoniana, we can become poor representatives of the Word of God if we don't take time to study it. We're not exempt from that, from falling into that. Okay? The Word of God must be central in our lives, not off in the periphery. Otherwise, we also and become people who go around talking about church or Jesus and then do completely ungodly things Monday through Saturday because we don't know God's will and that's because we don't know His word. Just like the piano player who poorly represents a wonderful, great composer does so because he doesn't know the music, a Christian poorly represents his maker because he doesn't know His word. So Westoniana, we need to be people of God's word if we want to represent Him well. That's why I urge you to read the Bible. If you didn't do such a great job in 2025, please let that be your goal this year, 2026. Let that be a goal. Right? Let's represent God well. But so back to that point, I do believe the Bible transforms us if we obey it. On to the next one, point number five. The Bible answers life's biggest questions. I'm not going to go deep into this one, okay? I'll just briefly. Now, so the thing is like the last point, you could also say that other religions also try to answer life's biggest questions. However, I said last week that I think the Bible has a unique message, okay? And so it therefore answers these big questions in a unique way that you do not see in other religions. But these are the types of questions that the Bible answers. Who made us? Why do we and the universe exist? What happens after death? What are we supposed to be like as people? Like I'm saying, the Bible answers these life-altering questions in a very unique way because it's focused on God, not on me. The message of the Bible and the answers to life's questions found in it do not appeal to our egos. No one naturally wants to hear that even our best efforts are not good enough for God. No one wants to hear that I can't make it to heaven based solely on my own efforts. Okay, I said last week that other religions are based basically on human works. If I work hard enough and long enough, I'll make it into a paradise of some sort. The Bible says that even if you work to your best ability your whole life, it still won't be good enough to make it into God's presence. The only one who can qualify you for that is God Himself through Jesus Christ. That is not a message you see in any other religion. Okay, so I won't spend much more time. I just wanted to point that out briefly. The Bible does answer life's biggest questions. And I think it answers it in a unique way, which points to its divine origin. Next one. Point number six. I hope you can see that. Can you guys see that okay? The verses? Yeah, okay, just want to make sure. Otherwise, I'll make it in a bigger font. But the Bible itself claims divine inspiration and rejects tampering with or alterations. This point, I believe, is best used with those who are somewhat open to the Bible. If you say to someone that we should believe the Bible because it says to believe it, that's sort of like circular reasoning, okay? However, if the person is sort of on the fence about the Bible, then this point may help them believe that there's good reason for believing in it. Also, This point might be useful for a person who believes God exists, but maybe isn't convinced that the Bible is the very word of God. Hey, listen to the following passages. Some of these we read in the beginning of the service. 2 Timothy 3. So the next 3 points, I'm going to be using a lot of verses. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning inspired by God, comes from God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says there clearly, the Bible is God-breathed, it comes from God, and it thoroughly prepares us for every for life in God. Very clear, it comes from God. Next one was 2 Peter 1:20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Here, Peter's specifically mentioning prophecies. Now, what is a prophecy? I have to explain that. You know, it's simply a message from God. That is what a prophecy is. It is not necessarily telling the future. Sometimes we have that in our mind that it's always telling the future. No. Sometimes it's just a message from God, and it can relate to the present. So if we believe that the books of the Bible contain the messages of God, then it stands to say that all the Bible has its source in God, ultimately, as 2 Peter would say. The books of the Bible come from men moved by the Holy Spirit speaking from God. Last one is 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Notice, what does Peter say? Unstable people twist Paul's writings along with other scriptures. So Peter is recognizing Paul's writings as inspired by God. Do you see that? So even as the New Testament was being written, the people of God began to recognize that certain writings were coming from God himself. So the next part of this point, I really could have divided this into 2 points, but whatever. The next part of this point was that the Bible rejects alterations or tampering with. The Bible is not to be altered in any way, either by adding words or taking away words. For example, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city. John says, don't add or take away. Why? Because it's a message from God. You don't mess with God's words. Proverbs 30, verses 5 to 6 say something similar. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Very strong. If we believe that the Bible is the word of God, then we are prohibited from adding things. Another verse, Deuteronomy 4:2. Moses says to not add to the commands given to the people, the law of Moses. Do not take away from the commands. I think it's quite clear we are not to add or take away from his word because the Bible is saying it's coming from God. So that was really two more reasons for believing, again, that the Bible is divine in its origin. It claims to be divinely inspired, and it rejects tampering with because the words are from the Most High himself. Next point. 7. Very, very important. Something that maybe we don't think about often. Jesus himself believed that the Bible, the scriptures, were from God. He believed that they were completely true. In John 10:35, Jesus is debating with some Pharisees, and he says an interesting phrase, scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? In other words, the Bible is true in what it says. Another way of saying that is the scripture cannot be set aside. It cannot be disregarded. Okay, in the context of the debate there, he says that phrase to indicate that whoever was using the word of God most correctly, or the true meaning of it, would win the debate. It's authoritative. Matthew 5:17 to 19, another good passage. or we come to understand what Jesus thought of at least the Old Testament. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke," the other way of saying that is jot or tittle, right? it will not pass from the law until everything takes place. "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What's he saying? What's he saying? What is written is binding. What was written will take place, and God will hold us accountable for what is written. That's a big deal. And then listen to John 16, verse 12 to 15. Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And I'll stop there. But listen to J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer was a well-known theologian. I guess you could call him that. Listen to his explanation. He said Jesus had promised the 12 that the Spirit should come to teach them what in his own earthly ministry he had left unsaid, and he kept his promise. So that, it is important, the apostolic teaching was in reality the complete and final version of his own. The Holy Spirit came, he taught the apostles what else to say. Jesus did not address every subject as we see written, so the apostles sort of covered, or not covered, but they received authority from God to teach the church the words of God. The apostles, you know, as we see in the writings of John, Paul, Peter, they were, we believe, God's very words. Okay, and one more example, I don't know, yes, I did put it up there. And this one is the strongest, in my opinion, Mark 12. Mark 12, the Sadducees are trying to trick Jesus with a question regarding marriage in heaven. And in Mark 12, 24, he says to them, "Are you not in error because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God?" Put in today's wording, Jesus is saying, you guys are wrong on this matter because you don't understand the Old Testament's teachings and you don't grasp God's power in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Okay. Jesus is basing the truth of an argument on how accurately it reflects the Bible. That's what I'm trying to get at. He bases the truth of an argument on how accurately it reflects the Bible. Even today, there are denominations that base things on just traditions, or just that's the way we've always done it. Now, traditions are okay as long as they don't contradict God's word. Okay, but besides these passages, you know, Jesus also frequently quotes the Old Testament. I'm giving you lots of examples, okay, so you don't have reason to doubt me. The Pharisees ask Jesus about divorce in Matthew 19, and he responds by quoting Genesis. In Matthew 24, he's talking about the destruction of the temple and the end of the age, and part of his response is talking about Noah and the flood. So I have a question. To bolster your arguments, do you use purposefully false information? No, that's the answer. No, no. If you don't believe something to be true, then you wouldn't use it. Right? If Jesus is using the Bible to support his arguments, then it was because he knew they were true. So he himself believed that the Bible was true, and if it's completely true, then it must come from God. Does that make sense? Yes?
Yes.
I hope so. And if it doesn't, please ask me questions. If there's something ever I say that you don't understand, please ask me afterwards. I don't want to talk in a way that people don't understand me, okay? So last point. The last point we have here for believing the Bible is of God is because Jesus rose from the dead. Obviously, this point demands faith. Okay, you could easily say, why should I believe that someone rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? Which is basically saying, if I wasn't there, so why should I believe it? That's what you're basically saying. And you could do this with any past event, couldn't you? You could say, I wasn't alive in the 1860s, so I really don't know if the Civil War occurred. If you're younger, I wasn't alive in 2001, so I don't think the Twin Towers fell. I think only Neil qualifies for that here. And Al. Oh, okay, never mind, I was wrong. Right, I wasn't alive in 2001, so I don't believe that the Twin Towers fell. It's all photoshopped or, you know, editing of videos, right? The fact of the matter is that Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus showed himself to over 500 people after his resurrection. And there are other sources outside the Bible. I'm not going to go through those. They at least point to the existence of Jesus. Okay. Also, the number of the 12 ended up dying for the faith. Why would you be willing to die for a lie if you knew it was a lie? I wouldn't die for a lie. Like, I'm going around spreading lies. I wouldn't be willing to die for that. You'd have to be crazy. The apostles staked their very lives on their witnessing of Jesus being raised from the dead. Another reason to believe Jesus was raised from the dead is that women are recounted as being the first witnesses to an empty tomb. This goes into culture, okay? Back then, it would be silly to use women as to claim women as being the first witnesses of the empty tomb, right? If you're making up a religion back then, you don't base it off the testimony of a few women. Women back then, this is back then, they were viewed as unreliable. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I agree. I'm just saying this is what they thought. If you're making up a religion, you wouldn't say women are the first witnesses to an empty tomb. Okay. The important point behind all this, okay, is that if Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, then that proves he's God. It proves it. God is the only one who has power over death. Jesus says in John 11:25, he is the resurrection and the life, meaning he's claiming to be the source of both. And if he can be raised from the dead, that proves his claims were true. I hope you see that. Mark 9:31, Jesus tells the disciples that he will be killed and will be raised to life in 3 days. There's multiple places in the four gospels where he says, I'm going to be killed and in 3 days I'm going to come back to life. If he rose from the dead, then it proves he knew the future and is therefore God. Okay. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, proving that he is God, then that proves, we have to use a lot of logic today, so I'm sorry about that. We have to think, right? That's a good thing. We need to use our brains. Then that proves, okay, let me start over again so I don't want to lose my train of thought here. If Jesus rose from the dead, thereby proving he's God, then that proves that the Bible is the word of God because its claims are true and Jesus himself believed it to be of God. That was a long statement. If Jesus is God and he believes that the Bible is true, then that means it is true. It is of God. Okay. If today you believe that Jesus is God, then you should also believe that the Bible is his word. That's what I'm trying to get at. Which, by the way, it doesn't make sense to believe in Jesus but not believe that the Bible is the word of God. Why? We primarily get our information that Jesus is God from the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, then why do you believe that Jesus is God? I feel like I'm going over people's heads, and that's not my intention. Like, why do you believe the Bible, that Jesus is God, but yet you say you don't believe the Bible in other areas? Okay. It just shows that you have decided to pick and choose what parts of the Bible to believe and what not to believe. It doesn't work that way. Right? Jesus said in my previous point that the scriptures cannot be broken. But the Bible, the whole Bible says, is binding. And I'll end there. And again, I hope that was helpful. Let me end by giving some practical points. I'm not quite done yet, Patrick. Sorry. He's trying to move me along. All right, let me end by giving some practical points. If you believe that the Bible is the very word of God, what does that mean? It means it's worth knowing, enjoying, and applying it. That's what it means. When we open up the Bible, we need to understand that it is God himself speaking to us. It is the primary way he speaks to us. Okay? As such, we ought to view the Bible with reverence and rely on what God says in it. Let's not be like some churches or denominations that view God's word as a storybook or something that just teaches nice lessons. Make it your goal this year to be a better student of God's word. Right? Take time to read it and think about what it says. We don't really have any excuses. We don't. Now, I'm convinced that many of the conduct problems and divisions we see in the church would be somewhat resolved if we made it our goal to know his word better. I'm not saying that we all need to be scholars and we all need PhDs. I'm not saying we all need to be experts in Greek and Hebrew like Giselle and Ruth. I'm just kidding. Right. But Hosea 4:6 sums up what has been happening for quite some time. Does anybody know Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of your political party? No. Knowledge of the news? No. Knowledge of your favorite sports team? No. No, knowledge of him through his word. Not knowing his word destroys us. That's what God's word says. If the church doesn't know God's word, then it all becomes a big joke every Sunday. What do we say? We start valuing entertainment, feeling good over what God desires for his people who are called by his name. For 2026, we need to be centered on his word as a church. And I hope that these two Sundays have strengthened your belief in the Bible as God's very word. If you happen to debate with somebody, I know that people get into debates with this stuff. Use these reasons, right? Don't just say you grew up believing the Bible. Don't just say that it works for you. Don't make it a matter of subjectivity. We need to emphasize that we do indeed have good reasons to believe it. Okay, so what I'm going to do is pray. Today is Communion Sunday, so